verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness to us, and I thank you for making salvation free to us. And you knew that there was no other way that we might be justified in your sight, except you would do what was needed to be done yourself. You would take care of obtaining the righteousness that we needed. You would take care of taking away the sin which we need to be delivered from. And you would do it all through your blessed Son. And Father, we do thank you and we do praise you. And I pray you'd bless our gathering here tonight. We're so thankful that our petitions are before your throne, the one who knows us best and loves us most. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Ask for the filling of your Spirit tonight to minister the word to these dear people tonight, to your church. And pray for Brother Brian in the nursery, fill him with your Spirit, watching the children. Pray for Lisa teaching the deaf ladies class, fill her with your Spirit, dear God, and help her in there, dear God. And Father, we thank you, we praise you, help us to be faithful. I pray we'd each grow, that we'd each be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Dear Heavenly Father, when you see us, help us to get the gospel more out here. Continue to minister one another in this church as you provide opportunities. I'm thankful that goes on so much. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Lesson 6. Lesson 6 is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. I've got six or eight occupations listed here that you may or may not have confidence in. You may not. You may trust him, you may not. On a scale of 1 to 10, I guess we'll take a thumbs up for its 5 or above, and a thumbs down for its 5 or for its 4 or below, all right? People you trust. A doctor. Now, most people, yeah, we got thumbs down. Most people would, you know, we trust them, and that evidence bears that, because we let them cut us open and put pills down our mouth, and we don't know what's in them except for what they. So we must trust them, right? So we don't blindly trust them. We pray, and I'm sure earnestly many times when it comes to that. Amen. All right, lawyers. Okay, we got some thumbs down there. We got the majority of thumbs down there. And it's going to depend on your experience on that, I guess. Politicians. We got no's and thumbs down. Okay. let's see. Used car salesman. all the thumbs down there. Judge. Yeah, mostly. Except for the Supreme Court ones, Ninth Circuit Court, is that California? Yeah. We'll give them a thumbs down. all right. Let's see. Police officers. We got all thumbs up on that. Yep, that's good. Amen. Plumber. Got hands up on that? Trust him, yeah.
Got no choice.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got no choice. So, an airplane pilot.
Yeah, it looks like we all trust them because we get on them things, don't we?
Yeah. So, all right. So we're in pretty much agreement across the board there. And so this lesson is going to talk about the absolute reliability and trust that we can have in the promises of God. Now, your book asks the question, I think it's a question in the book, without mentioning anyone's name, cite a promise someone recently broke. Anybody want to share what you have for that? A promise. Is that question in your book?
Yeah.
Cite a promise someone recently broke.
Congress down. I don't know. I think there's plenty being broken in
there. Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. I've seen a lot of promises to come to church broken. Anybody else have anything to share that? Okay. Let's see. Question number two. If God were only as good as you at keeping your promises, how much encouragement would you find in his promises?
Oh, Lord.
Yeah. Oh. Sister Lynn?
None, because I know I've broken at least one promise, and if you're willing to break one, you're willing to break more.
So. Yeah. And I thought about that in that kind of that realm, too. It's like, well, I can make a promise, but, you know, circumstances can change. I really can't guarantee you that I can keep any of my promise, I guess, when it comes right down to it. Because why? Because we're subject to circumstance and things can happen and we don't know the future and things might change. So we really, when it comes to God, we know that he's not that way with him. And so, if it was just all the power that we had to keep our promises, we wouldn't have much confidence in the promises of God either. If all the more power he had was what we have, and thankfully he's God, amen. And he's not just trying out for the job, okay? He's not just applying for the position. He is God. He's in control. And so we'll look at some of these things here. So Paul addresses the false teaching of the Judaizers. Here in this book of Galatians. And as he clarifies the truth about our salvation, he gives us reason for great confidence to trust God because God always keeps his promises. And so we see, first of all, that the law cannot invalidate God's promises. Paul was troubled about the defection of the Galatians from the truth of the gospel. He's moved by the Spirit to draw them back to the truth and to encourage them. And once again, to simply trust in and stand on the promises of God for eternal life. He's trying to get them back to the simplicity of the gospel. Listen, you got saved by faith, and what? You live by faith. And he's trying to get them back to that. And so he demonstrates this spirit of meekness with them in Galatians 3:15. He says, "Brethren." We're back to family now. It was, you fool, you know, are you so foolish? He had to be blunt with him, but now he's what? He's reminding them, listen, you're in my heart. We're brethren. We're family. And so he's used that spirit of meekness. By the way, the same spirit of meekness that he'll encourage them to use soon. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, what? In the spirit of meekness concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So he's using the same spirit there. He's in dealing with them. They've been what? They've been overtaken in a fault, haven't they? Pretty much sounds like a good part of the church. And he's had to tell them the truth. But he's also speaking lovingly to them as well. And by the way, those two have to be mixed together, don't they? And I heard somebody say that the river of grace and love always has to flow between the banks of truth, and that's a good illustration. And because if you're not dealing truthful with somebody, you're not really loving them. Because we need the truth so that we can walk in the truth, and that's what's best for us. So he begins with that severe tone because of the serious error.
If that would continue, what? It wouldn't be long. It wouldn't be any believers in the church. You know, the ones that held on to the gospel would leave because they're saying you got to keep the law too to get saved. And then pretty soon everybody else coming in, what? Would be being taught you have to keep the law to get saved. So it wouldn't even be a New Testament church anymore. It'd be a cult. They're trying to get saved by their works. And so it was a serious error. And he's serious starting out, but he also doesn't abandon truth and love and the meekness there that's needed in dealing with them. And so he gives us that example here. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." He's talking about now the covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember how he said he was going to, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was a picture of our faith and the covenant that he made. So I have an activity I want you to do. I'm going to give it to, I don't know why.
Give that to the, now there's one corner of it's dog-eared. Don't flip that up. Sister Stephanie, I'll put you with Sylvia. Brother Dennis, you and your wife, you can get together on this. I'll give this to you. Okay. Now. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Now, yeah. All right. Now, here's what I want you to do. One's going to be the seller. One's going to be the buyer. It's going to be.
I'm not going to do that.
The dog ear on your paper, don't lift it up, is a number between 1 and 20. So each couple, pick a number, and the one that's closest to the number of the dog ear will get to be the seller. Okay? So you talk it over.
And by the way, the number is different on all the sheets. So if you overhear somebody, it's not going to matter.
So you're just between the two of you. Pick, each of you pick a number between 1 and 20. The one that's closest to the number on that paper will get to be the seller.
Okay, everybody got one picked? Okay, look at your number.
Okay, so who's the sellers? Who's closest? We got, okay. And who else?
He's 9-1.
Okay. So you're a seller? Okay. So we got both Charles, Sister Lindsay, Sister Pat, and Sister Stephanie. Okay.
All right. So there's the show. Now, I want you to talk together and just come together with a price for that car. Okay? Come to an agreement. And then when you come to an agreement, then obviously the buyer needs to print their name in there and sign it. And the seller can sign it. So go ahead and do that right now. Sister Sylvia.
What is KBV?
That's the Kelley Blue Book value. For that car in excellent condition.
Mine is a deer den.
Yeah, I used my car, but don't worry about that. Okay?
Use car cell.
Because, yeah. Believe me, it's not in excellent condition.
Okay, so do we have a price agreed to? And we need to have a price agreed to and all signed, and when that's done, then the seller needs to give the contract back to the seller. Okay. By the way, these fellers are used car people, and this is a used car place, and I'm going to call them back into my office in a minute, but they'll set them in the back room, just to make a copy of the contract, so we'll have it for our records. Everybody done? Everybody got it? Got a price picked? All right. So the buyers just sit here and wait for a moment. I want the sellers to come back here with me. We're going to just see if we can get you a copy of your... Yes.
So we all have this on the
page. Yeah. Got our copies made, so now and all that. So if the buyers just want to review the contract, just for a minute, real quick, we'll be good to go. We'll give them their copy of the contract, and should be okay to go, right?
Oh yeah.
What's the matter, Sister Lynn? What does your contract say? Is there something different?
Yes, we added on my first child.
Oh, I got the first child added on to the price. Ha!
If he'd only gone for my fourth, it would have been a done deal.
Okay. Brother Austin, you good to go back there?
Definitely.
Oh, what's the matter?
It aged about
13
years.
It aged 13 years, yes. Huh.
I told you were overpaid.
Well, Dennis, how many do back there?
I says it needs a new tire.
Okay.
I thought it had snow tires on it already.
Well, they're off of it now. So. All right. So you had the contract there. Amen. So how did you feel? How did you feel when you got that contract back? You'd already signed it, and now what happened? It's changed. How'd you feel? Your first thought is, you can't do that. You know, it's the contract's done. And that's kind of what Paul's teaching, Bo Dennis.
He did say as is.
That's right. So as is just looks a little different on the details. But, all right. So Paul is speaking about this. He writes here, tells us some things about this covenant that God made with Abraham. He says, or a covenant that men make among themselves. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be what? Confirmed, ratified, signed as a done deal. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to keep the contract now. or add it there too. And so we see a couple things there. Once ratified, no one can just set it aside. You can't just say I'm not going to keep my end of the bargain. Because why? Because it's been ratified. It's signed, sealed. The property owner has the right to dispense with his property as he chooses. And so nothing that the Judaizers said could overturn the promise of God to Abraham, which was a promise by faith. He was declared righteous by faith. So no one can nullify God's covenant promise. And then we see that. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So no one can nullify. And then what else does he teach us? He says, no man disannulleth. And then he says, get my final place here. Galatians 3:15 there, or addeth thereto. So apparently, I guess you guys didn't think we could do that. We had the liberty to do that. Well, you're absolutely right. Among contracts, we don't have the liberty to do that once it's been signed, and so we realize that the original terms of the covenant cannot be altered at a later date. The Judaizers have no legal basis to add regulations to God's covenant of promise to Abraham. And so they are not able to do that. Question three asks, how did you feel if a company... Oh, question three in your book. How would you feel if a company's representative added conditions to a contract after you and the company had already signed it? You wouldn't trust them as far as you throw them. they wouldn't be trustworthy. That's right. Question four. Why are God's promises ironclad? Anybody want to share what you have for that, Sister Lynn?
I just simply wrote because he never fails and he controls everything.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we mentioned if it's us, we can't control circumstances. You know, somebody might promise to do a job for you, then break a leg, you know, and now they can't do the job. We are neither all powerful or all knowing. we can't promise like God can promise, but God is what? Both all powerful and all knowing. Think of Solomon building the temple. You know, that which you spoke with your mouth, you have brought forth with your hand. You've done with your hand. And God says it, he'll do it. So that's why his promises are ironclad. They're not going to be broken. He's going to keep all of his promises. God made promises on multiple occasions to Abraham or Abram, depending on when it was. His seed would inherit the land of Canaan. Through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. A number of times in the promise, God specifically included Abraham's seed. According to Galatians 3:16, who is Abraham's seed? Anyone share? That, but Charles?
Jesus Christ
is really the one through the promises really are focused upon, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So some of the promises of God to Abraham we'd find in Genesis 13:15 and 16. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And we'll talk a little bit about these promises, because there's a mixture of Jewish promises here and promises that also apply to believers. And it depends on how you view it. You look at Israel, you say, well, Israel, you know, the promise, the land was to them. But wait a minute. What do we inherit as believers? We inherit the earth. We inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to own the earth, okay? We're going to rule with Christ. And so we really inherit that area just as much as Israel does in that sense, as being a child of God. Of course, that's in the millennial time when we're reigning and such. And then we find another promise in Galatians 15:1, God to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram at this time in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and said, "Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so what happened? Abraham's getting a little older now. And he's realizing, this isn't going to be an easy thing to happen, because Sarah and I just aren't having kids. And then God reminds him again. And Abram says, "I've got this faithful servant that's born in my house. Name's Eliezer. If he's got to be, let him be the heir." God says, no, it's going to come from you and Sarah, is what he says. And it's going to come from you. And what the Bible say? Abraham believed the Lord. See, it was a little bit hard to believe at this point because he's been so long. Now, he'll waver a bit after this. It's after this that Sarah comes up with the idea, "Here, take my handmaiden. Maybe God wants to do it this way." And so he'll have a child with Hagar, their Egyptian servant. He'll mess up. He and Sarah will mess up some there. But God never had any perfect servants but one, amen. That was when he made himself his own servant. So he gives him these promises. Genesis 22 and verse, let's see. Genesis 17:7. "I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? That sounds like what we've got to have a part in as well. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." He says, talks about keeping the covenant there. Genesis 22 and verse 16 and following. God says to Abram, now what the context here is, Abraham has just taken Isaac up to the mountain. He has obeyed God, and he was ready to sacrifice his son. The angel stopped him, and God says to Abram, Abraham, after this, he says, "By myself I have I sworn, saith the Lord." There's the oath. "For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So there's that promise again. Now, I remember studying this out some time ago before I even knew I was going to be doing this lesson, and you find that you say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, we got a phrase here, because thou hast obeyed my voice." That sounds like a little bit more than faith. Well, it's not really when you look at the whole context of the Bible, because what moved Abraham to do that? I preached a message some time ago called "Faith Made Perfect." You might remember that. Abraham, how Abraham's faith grew, how he demonstrated it with Lot, how he demonstrated it, as he came to different points in his life, and finally it was mature when he took Isaac up to offer him. How Abraham's faith grew. You see, Abraham was always under faith. By the way, what laws did Abraham have? What commands did he have? Anybody know? We don't know, do we? We don't know. See, because Abraham had a relationship. He was called what? The friend of God. He had a relationship with God. It was all about relationship. And listen, works is a part of faith. If you have a faith without works, you don't have a faith. You have a faith, but it's not the faith that's that relationship with God. Consider these scriptures about faith and works and such. Abraham was just moving by faith. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, who? Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, how did he receive them? By faith. Guess what? He's still living by faith. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, then Isaac shall I see be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham still believed God's promise. God promised, I'm going to make bless your seed. And remember back there in Genesis 15, I think it was, the Bible says he believed God and counted to him for righteousness. Well, now Abraham still remembers that promise. And God says, bring your son up here, I'm going to, what? You're going to sacrifice him. What does Abraham believe? Well, he believed that God was going to do it when he didn't think his body could get it done, or Sarah's. He believed then, and now he still believes God can do it, even if he has to sacrifice Isaac and raise him up from the dead. It's the faith. It's the faith that he put for God, what? To do the impossible. To do what he couldn't do. And folks, what you and I can't do is save ourselves. We have no hope of saving ourselves any more than we would of raising Isaac from the dead. We had no hope of Abraham and Sarah. They had no hope of having a baby any more than without that miracle. Then they wouldn't have the baby. They had no hope. But what? Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And God brought it to pass. Romans 4:1 talks about that. We're winding it up here for tonight. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Lost my place. I might be on B there. Let's see. No, I'm not yet. Okay. I guess we won't get to B tonight. What should we say Abraham hath found? Romans 4:1. Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Nobody glories for God for works, because God requires what? Perfect works. For what saith the scripture? Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If Abraham had earned these things, God would have owed him. If he acquired these promises by his faithful obedience and performance of God's will. By the way, what's the first commandment we hear God give Abraham? Get up and leave what? Come up out of Ur of the Chaldeans and come into a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make a great nation. You'll be a blessing. How well did Abraham obey that? Not very good. Remember, he went aside to Haran, decided to take his family with him and stayed there until his father died, and then he went in. So even the few commandments that we find Abraham had, he didn't obey them perfectly, did he? So he says, verse 5, Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, and they can all say amen to that. Amen. So, here's the thing. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, that's something we do, or uncircumcision, that's something we don't do. Neither one's availeth anything, but what? Faith which worketh by love. Works don't move us forward. The law doesn't move us forward. Remember, we talked about that. Only grace in Christ moves us forward. Listen, if your faith does not have works, you don't have a workless faith, you have a worthless faith. Because true faith is always going to produce some good works. Will you be sinlessly perfect? No. None of us are, but Christ. But it will produce works. James 2:20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith, what? Without works is what? Dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And listen, folks, a dead faith can't save anybody. Faith always bring works. You see, you can separate faith from works. Some people do works with no faith. Some people they might be in the church, they might be in church faithfully all the time, but they didn't come either by faith or by love. They came, you know, for whatever other motive or reason that they had, and it isn't recognized as pleasing to God. So you can separate faith from works, but you can't separate works from faith. Because true faith in God, what? Always brings forth some works. We're going to see a change in our life. We're going to do some things that God wants us to do. We're going to see a unity to Him. Titus 2:14. Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, what? From all iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? Peculiar people. Here it is. Zealous of good works. Did that say a peculiar people who have to do good works? That's not what it said, isn't it? He said, "A peculiar people, zealous of our." That's on the inside. See, that's coming from the heart. See, the heart's changed. Remember what the law couldn't do? It couldn't give what? Life, could it? It could only show. Remember the last lesson? What was it? Lost under the law, I think. All it could do was show us we're guilty. It couldn't give us life. But the new covenant came. God says, "I'm going to transform their hearts, and I'll put my spirit in their heart." And thank God that He does that. And Christ is the fulfillment of that law. 2 Corinthians 1:19, and we're done tonight. And 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Unto the glory of God. God keeps all of His promises, and they're all wrapped up in Christ. And we get saved, we receive that promise, we are justified by faith. And there are conditional promises in the Word of God, but salvation is not one. There is salvation is a conditional problem, a promise, but it's what? That we just what? Believe. That's the condition. We have to believe. We have to trust, just like Abraham did. Once we do that, the condition for salvation is fulfilled. The covenant's ratified. And you can't change it, and you can't take away from it, and you can't make God ignore it. And so we see that and learn that from the illustration, the object lesson tonight as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your church. And dear God, I thank You for Your Spirit, who has dwells in our hearts and helps us, is our teacher, and helps us learn and understand the Word. And dear God, I pray that we would continue in that here, drawing closer to You, knowing more of Your will, rejoicing in more of Your promises, dear God, and that our hearts would be changed to that zealousness to for good works, the things You'd have us to do here in this place and in the communities where we live and through our missionaries, dear God. And so we thank You, we praise You. Thank You for the time we could have together tonight, dear God. And we praise You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.